Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 will be the Apostle Paul's concluding chapter on the issue of schism. Schism is basically a distortion of proper biblical judgments when the servants of God are put on a pedestal, resulting in divisions within the church. That is a transgression. And so the Apostle Paul spent four chapters. Chapter 4 is the concluding arguments on how to judge one another, especially those whom God has used to bless your hearts and strengthen your faith. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul will shift his focus on the sin of fornication. Chapter 6, it will be another issue, and this is with reference to lawsuit. Chapter 7 is on singlehood, marriage, and divorce. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, on food offered to idols. Chapters 11 is on worship, Lord's Supper in particular. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 will be on the understanding of spiritual gifts and how we ought not to abuse spiritual gifts. And chapter 15 is on the amazing teaching about resurrection, the importance of the doctrine of resurrection, what is the resurrected body looks like, and what should we do as we live on this earth awaiting the climax of our salvation, which is glorification or the resurrection of the dead, given the glorified body. And then chapter 16 will be the final salutation by the Apostle Paul. And so this is a very wonderful epistle dealing with many, many church issues, and each and every one of them involves making a judgment. And so this morning we're going to look at the yardstick of judgment. If anyone ever told you, if any book that you have read tells you that you are not supposed to judge, you have been deceived. We all make judgments. We have to be very, very truthful to our own hearts. The moment you wake up, you already start judging. You will judge all the way until you close your eyes and go to sleep. That's the way we are, and we are supposed to. We are supposed to make judgments all the time. And when people tell you don't make judgments, they are lying to you. You have to be very consciously aware of how to judge correctly. That was the problem. The Apostle Paul had already told the church in Corinth, don't judge in this manner. This is all the wrong way to judge. Who are we? We are just simply servants of the Most High God. We have to make sure that our lives are made up of gold, silver, precious stone, and as little of the wood, hay, and stubble as possible. For one day, we will all have to stand before God on the day of the greatest judgment, where Jesus Christ himself will judge all of us. But what is the right way to judge while we are on this earth? This morning, we're going to talk about the yardstick or the standard of right judgment. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day, verse 3 to verse 5, we're going to focus on our response when people judge us. What is the proper biblical response? And so it is important because we have to experience both. When we judge others, how to judge correctly. And when others judge us, how should we respond correctly? Because both ways are very important. If we do not know what is the biblical teaching on how to judge and how to respond to judgment, we are going to sin. If you cannot take judgments, and when people criticize you and say all kinds of nasty things about you, and you will experience such, because the Bible tells us that is part of Satan's persecution and attack. They're going to attack you, hurt you physically, and then they're going to slander you, say all kinds of things against you falsely. And so you must know how to react and respond when you experience such judgments. People will say nasty things on your Twitter account, on your Facebook, and as you serve, you're going to hear rumors. What is the biblical response? Verse 3 to verse 5. That will be next Lord's Day. And so this morning, we're going to look at how we should judge people correctly. It is important. And then when we face bad judgments, good judgments, What is the biblical reaction? All right, so this morning, let's look at verse 1 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul made it very plain and clear. This is the wrong way to judge, which results in schism, where some part of the church in Corinth defended and promoted and were prepared to die for Paul. Another group were prepared to praise and adore and elevate Apollos. Another group, Cephas. Another group, Christ. These are all wrong, Paul says. Teaching a person what is wrong is only one part of the coin of obedience. If you do not teach them what is right, telling them what is wrong will not help them very much. You have to now tell them, all right, this is the wrong way. But you have to also show them the right way. And that's what chapter 4 is all about. Show them the schism is wrong. And so what is the right way to look at the people that God has sent into our lives, that God has used to bless our hearts? We do not put them on a pedestal, but what is the right way to appreciate them? So verse 1, we're going to see two things. And then verse 2, we're going to see the third. These things are called the elements of proper judgment. The first element, verse 1a, know your judge. Let a man so account of us. Right, so he's basically saying, Paul is basically saying, please, look at our life. He knows that you will. We know that you will. You know that I will. We are going to evaluate each other's lives. He knows that. When you come and you see each other, immediately you have already made some form of judgments. From the person's dressing, to the person's words, to the person's behavior and conduct, everything. And so he says, let a man so account of us. The word so account literally means take an inventory of us. An inventory of our lives. That means every aspect of my life, the Apostle Paul says, please go ahead and check. Carry on. Look at every area of my life. It is your right, it is your duty, and you are supposed to. That's what we do anyway, right? So let us all admit it. Take an inventory of your life. Take an inventory of my life. My life at home. My relationship with my wife. My relationship with my children. My relationship in school if I'm a student. My relationship at work if I'm working. My relationship in retirement if I'm retired. Every aspect of my relationship on this earth. Paul says, go ahead. Take an inventory. All right? You're going to do it anyway. Let us all admit that we do that. Okay? Now, how should we do it? As of the ministers of Christ. That's number one. Look at the life of a believer. Don't look at him by his name. Don't look at him by the education that he has. Don't look at him by which house he stays in, what kind of home address, what kind of car he drives. What kind of garments you wear, whether it is branded goods or not, none of these things matters. Don't look at another believer using all these material standards, the standards of the world. He says, first and foremost, as the ministers of Christ. The word ministers here literally, in the literal sense, is made up of two words. It means under. And the other word is an oarsman. An oarsman is the person who rows the boat. Under oarsman. That means he takes his direction from a leader. So basically, he is a minister whereby the focus is on who is he leading. It describes a person who labors and follows orders from someone. He works with his hands. He is a laborer. Whatever the person tells him to do, he will do. Without argument, full obedience, like an oarsman. And you know what an oarsman is. In those days, they do not have motorboats. You have people who will row, many of them, and they will follow the leader when they beat the drum. And they have to all work together in unison and in tune in the direction that they are asked to do. They do not decide. They do not row according to their own timing, their own beat. They have to follow the leader. And so in this case, the Apostle Paul used a word, and then it makes its attachment to the leader. Who is the leader? Christ. So you want to check and look and judge one another? Look at one another as ministers of Christ. You are a minister of Christ. Paul was a minister of Christ. So was Apollos. So was Cephas. All of us are under oarsmen, the hands of Jesus Christ. We are here to do the work that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul, he was called by Christ to bring the gospel seed to Corinth. And so he did. He shared the gospel. And then after a short season of time, he was chased out because of the enemies who wanted him dead. And after he left, God sent another under oarsman called Apollos. And he came, and then he stayed on, and then he built up your faith. He taught you the word of God. But every one of us, we are just the hands following the master's call, Jesus Christ. He has a calling, he has a mission for each and every one of us. And so therefore, judge one another based upon how we are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill what Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us before our time of service here on earth is done. And that is why every one of us must know why you are here on earth. If you do not know, number one, that you are a minister of Jesus Christ with a particular mission and purpose, you are wasting your life. To me, that is very tragic because you are already a child of God in Christ. Before salvation, all you and I did was to amass material things because we thought that was life. We have been bombarded by the propaganda of the world since we were in school, that study hard and work hard and try your best to get into universities, and with a paper degree, it will open many doors. What kind of doors? Doors that are filled with wealth, with money, with promotion, with status, so that our life on this earth will be surrounded by material goods we call luxury, or the world calls luxury. And that has been ingrained into us the moment we enter kindergarten. And the entire school education promotes such an idea. And we have, all of us, have been instilled with this idea since we were a child. And our parents have also bombarded us and pushed us in the direction until the Lord Jesus Christ intervened into our lives and turned everything literally upside down. And now God has turned us in the direction that is upward, that is in the spiritual realm that the naked eyes cannot see. And then God could have saved us and taken us up to heaven, but he did not. He says, you remain behind. I have a mission for each and every one of you. And he will elaborate on this in chapters 12, 13, and 14, where we are going to focus on spiritual gifts, where every believer is given at least one gift. Chapter 12, made that very plain and clear. And it is the Spirit of God that decides what gift you get. You don't pray for gifts. You don't ask for gifts. Our responsibility is to sit still before God and ask God to reveal to us what gift he has already given to us as a child of God. You cannot ask for a gift. I cannot now pray and God, I want to play the piano. Give me the gift of playing the piano. He's not going to give it to me. You cannot demand a gift. You have to discover that gift so that your mission on this earth as a minister of Christ will not be in vain, will not be lost. When God gives us a particular calling, he will equip us. God is no fool. He is not slothful like many of us. God saves us, and then he allows you and me to remain on this earth. There is a purpose for your life that has eternal significance, where your impact in the lives of others could now have eternal significance in the lives of other people. Do you realize that? In the past, we could not. Today, we can. Why? Because Jesus Christ, his image is now on your body. Jesus Christ, the image of Jesus Christ is with you everywhere you go because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The righteousness of God is now given to you. whereby you not only desire to do what is right, you now have the power and the strength to do what is right, that is according to Scripture, so that when you behave yourself in a manner that is God-honoring, Christ-like, God can take that image of Jesus Christ that you bear in the eyes of the people around you. You can change their lives. God will use you because of the image of Christ that is in you to change a sinner into a saint, to help your friend out of hell, to help your friend get rid of the bondage of sin that is in his life, that you know is in his life, that is in the life of your friend, your son, your daughter. You can do that by the grace and the mercies of God because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. That's why we are all called, not only Paul, all of us are called ministers of Christ. And that's how we must look at one another. And if I look at you as ministers of Christ, I will try my best to help you to become a better minister of Christ. I'm not going to be jealous of you. I want to help you. I will do my best to help you to become a better minister of Christ than ever before. Because that's what we are here for. When we go outside into a world where we are surrounded by sinners, I can't help them to become ministers of Christ because they are sinners. They are at that juncture of their lives enemies of Christ, enemies of God. They have not accepted Christ yet. And so out in the world, I will try my best to point them to the Savior by living a holy life. Of course, they will not see me as ministers of Christ. They're going to see me as very strange because they've never met someone who is so peculiar before, who live a life of holiness, because in the past, they've been surrounded by people who are full of sin. People who are self-centered, people who cared only for themselves. But then suddenly you enter into their lives completely different. They will look at you as a school teacher, completely different. As an engineer, as a doctor, as a taxi driver, as a bus driver, as a petrol attendant, whatever it is, this does not matter. We are ministers of Christ. Whatever we do on this earth, our profession, it does not matter. Why? Because Christ, the image of Christ, dominates and covers every other training that you have. All your training, whatever bachelor's degrees, master's degrees, whatever skill you have, is all subsumed under this one word called Christ, Christian. The moment you call yourself a Christian, everything else now is subsumed under that amazing word. In the past, your CEO, your VP, whatever title, dominates. But the moment you say, I'm a Christian, everything else is now under it. Because all the titles you have is about you. But Christ is about the Son of God. Your name saves no one, but the name of the Son of God saves everyone. And that's why it has to be subsumed. And that's why when you look at another believer, minister of Christ, now of course it has to be a believer. We live in the 21st century, the last days. There are many false believers. There are many who will call themselves ministers of Christ, but they are nothing but sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but they are not. They are what the Bible calls the angels of light, messengers of light, pretending to be ministers of Christ, but they are actually not. You do not become such. You be very mindful and careful. You have to make sure that you are ministers of Christ. And with brothers and sisters in the church, we are. And we look at one another and evaluate one another based upon this. Do you? And straight away, when you look at one another as ministers of Christ, everything changes. You are not envious anymore. There's nothing to be jealous. The sin of schism is immediately removed. In the past, those who are for Paul, they look at people who are for Cephas, askance. They look at them. They're angry with them. They're upset with them. But they look at Paul, ministers of Christ. They look at Peter, ministers of Christ. Straight away, the feeling of animosity, the feeling of hatred, anger, disappears. He's a minister of Christ. He's a minister of Christ. Paul has a mission given by Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, an apostle given by Christ to be the leader of the Jews. Apollos, he is a teacher of God's word that God has appointed traveling from city to city to build up and strengthen the believers that these apostles have founded. And he will do it joyfully, happily. And then God will raise up others like Titus, like Timothy. Timothy will become the pastor of the church in Ephesus after the apostle Paul's imprisonment. They all are called ministers of Christ, doing the will of Jesus Christ, not any man. And when you look at one another as such, your Sunday school colleagues, co-teachers, ministers of Christ, in the committee, you look at one another, we are all ministers of Christ. So you may be the president, you may be the one who may be the moderator to chair the meeting, but every member is a minister of Christ. We all have a particular mission, have a particular purpose that God has given to us. And when we look at one another as ministers of Christ under oarsmen, listening to the will of one person, and that is Christ, we will be transformed. Our ministry and our perspective of one another will change instantaneously. And so know your judge, Christ. Ministers of Christ. And therefore, I will answer to him. I know that. So will you, all of us. We are here to promote him. We are here to serve him. No one else. We may be serving one another, but actually I'm serving him. I don't know any one of you. When God called me to give up my job, to go into full-time ministry, I did not know where I would end up serving the Lord. He only showed me step by step while I was in Bible college. I did not know any one of you, and you do not know me at all also. But you and I know Christ. We know Christ. And that is all that we need. And God is the one who has brought us together. God is the one who has directed, guided us, led us, held our hand, and through circumstances of life, through trials and through difficulties, he brought us all together into this church. God was the one who raised up our senior pastor to found this church. And our senior pastor founded this church. You think he knew any one of us? He didn't know any one of us. He knew his Lord, and he obeyed his Lord, and he founded this church. God was the one who brought us together. Oh, there were bad eggs, there were bad people because of our shortcomings, because of our failure. And so God used our shortcomings, our failure to chastise us, to help us, to turn us around. And now God has given to us a stronger, better church than ever before with all the trials and all the challenges that we encountered the past 30 plus years. It is always the Lord's church. And God has brought us here and brought you here as ministers of Christ for a purpose. Second, know your duty. Know your judge. It is Jesus Christ. Know your duty or responsibility. Because the next phrase the Apostle Paul used is different. At first he says, as ministers of Christ. Now he says, as stewards of the ministry of the mysteries of God. Now, of course, we know the mysteries of God is none other than God's Word, the Bible. At this juncture, 2 Corinthians not written yet, half the New Testament, for your information, has not been written yet. Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Gospel of John, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, all these not written yet. Mysteries to be revealed, because with the Book of Revelation, for example, we know the end of sin. We know the end of Satan. We know the end of this world. We know what will happen to believers. We know where we will be for eternity. We know this world will be destroyed by fire. We know that God has prepared for us a new heaven and a new earth, never stained by sin, brand new. And God has given to all his children a brand new eternal capital city called New Jerusalem, where the streets are paved with gold and the dimensions are mentioned in the book of Revelation. All these belong to the mysteries of God that God already knew, but God has kept from his people until such time when God himself sees fit to reveal it to us. And so here God used the word stewards. Well, now what's the meaning of stewards? Again, it is a compound word. It comes from one word called house. The other word is called law. It's like a house lawyer. Right? Basically, combine the two words together, it's like a house lawyer. So what is a house lawyer? A house lawyer is like a governor, a person who maybe you can call him a custodian or a butler, a person in charge of the house. So he has a responsibility like a guardian, a protector, to make sure that the house of God is properly looked after. And so the context is stewards of the mysteries of God. And so what are we supposed to guard? The Word of God. That's our responsibility. And so we are now entrusted as guardians of God's Word. First, it talks about our identity. Ministers of Christ, that's who we are. That's our identity. And now the focus is on our responsibility. So know that you are the minister of Christ. Wherever you go, you do not serve any man but Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to be guardian, protector of the mysteries of God, which will be God's Word. It's more than just go around telling people you believe the Bible is perfect. It's far, far more significant and important than that. That is important. It's important that you tell people that the Bible that you believe in is perfect. That you know and understand that what we have is called a translation of the perfect Bible. Know all these things. We are not saying that the King James is inspired. We're not saying that the King James or any other translation is what God used to speak. God used only three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Bible is written in the languages of man, and the three languages that God chose are Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's it. And if anyone from any other nationality, if you want to know God's Word and you can't read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, then we need a translation. And so the guardian of the mysteries of God would be the protector of God's truth and God's revelation and God's Word. And first and foremost, you must protect the Bible as a whole. And then the next step, as you protect, you have to know what you protect. And that means you have to study the Bible. You have to know all the doctrines of the Bible. And the best protector of the Word of God is a person who obeys the Word of God. No point protecting and defending the perfect Bible and then you are a rascal, you are a crook, you are a cheat, you are a liar and a deceiver. And then now you go around telling people you believe in the perfect Bible. You are a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because on the one hand, on paper, you say you defend and protect the Bible. But on the other hand, in reality, when you live your life, you don't follow the Bible. You're a liar, a deceiver, you're a cheat, you're a troublemaker. The Bible is not characterized by liars and cheats and deceiver and troublemaker. The Bible is the very Word of God, and the God of the Bible is a God of holiness, a God who hates sin. But when you characterize your life with sin, with transgression, and then on one hand, on paper and with your mouth, you say you believe in the perfect Bible, you talk about the Bible, you teach the Bible, it is important. But it must also be backed up by a life of obedience to the Word of God, a life of holiness. And that is what we are to do as stewards, guardians, protector of the mysteries of God, the Word of God. Study. You have to spend time to study. And I pray and hope that all of us, God will put in our hearts an insatiable appetite and desire to study God's Word. How can you not have a heart and desire for study God's Word? The only reason is that you don't love Him. Because when you love God, you want to hear His words. You want to hear His voice. For those who have been married, when you were dating, when you are pursuing this person that you love, that you care for, when you have feelings for, you can't stop hearing that person's voice. You want to spend as much time as possible hearing that person's voice and to be with that person. Have you forgotten those days? The Bible calls this first love. The first love means our first gospel encounter with Jesus Christ, with God through Christ. When we heard the voice of God for the first time, when God told us how much He loved us and how God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That was the first time we heard God's voice. And then in humility and in repentance, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And at that point in time, our heart was filled with the love of God. We were so grateful and so thankful to God for saving us out of sin, out of hell, out of death. So wonderful, so thankful that you have found eternal life. And that's what the Bible calls the first love. And then 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years as a Christian, when you do not read God's Word, what do you occupy your time if it's not with God in prayer and the study of God's Word and with Christian fellowship? you're going to occupy your time with some other activities. And those activities, if it's not with God's people studying God's word, with prayer and worship, it's going to be something else. And those something else will be of the world. There's no other third alternative. And if it is of the world, what it means is that the love that you once enjoyed, that burns in your heart so strongly, is going to grow cold. Because you're not going to know God better. Because the less you study God's word, the less you're going to know Him. All you have is just a very strong and wonderful feeling long time ago. Oh, you're still a believer. But it was long time ago that you had that feeling of love. Because you have allowed the love of the world, the concerns of the world, and the issues of the world to dominate your mind, your heart, and your thinking. And sadly, tragically, your life will reflect what is in your mind. And if your mind is characterized by carnality, that is worldliness, your life will also be characterized by carnality and worldliness. And so what has happened is that you have failed God, even though you may be a minister of Christ, but you are not a steward, a guardian of God's word, because you do not know Him, you do not know God's word, and you have stayed far away from God's word. And that is a tragic, sad state of affairs in the life of a child of God, whose life could have impacted so many for Christ. And so Paul says, you want to judge me? You want to scrutinize and take an inventory of my life? Please do it also in relation to my responsibility as a guardian, as a protector of God's word. So in other words, use the word of God to judge me. Not your own personal standard, not your BP doctrine, but the word of God. Use the word of God to judge me. By all means, do so. You're going to make judgments anyway. If you're not going to use the word of God as a standard to judge my life, you're going to use any other standard. And I know that any other standard that you use to judge my life will be of the world, and it will be very subjective, and it will definitely be incorrect. So Paul says, you want to judge, by all means, use the word. If I stray away from the word of God, you tell me, I will repent and I will change. But if I am living my life according to the mysteries of the word of God, and I have been protecting the word of God, you can judge me all you want, you can find fault with me all you want. But I know how to respond to such false accusations. Verse 3 to verse 5, the Apostle Paul will share with us how he responded. Because his life had been a life of great attacks. Out of the 12 apostles plus the Apostle Paul, none of the other 12 apostles were attacked. The reason was obvious. They had been with Christ from day one. They had been with Christ when Jesus Christ was still on earth. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians until his salvation in Christ. And that's why it was so much easier to attack the apostleship of the Apostle Paul than of any of the other apostles. And that's what Satan did. And so the Apostle Paul, when he shared with us what is the biblical reaction and response to all these attacks, he is not just teaching us a theoretical doctrinal truth. He's teaching us a doctrinal truth that is based upon genuine, sincere experiences in his life. So you want to judge, you want to evaluate and scrutinize my life from inside out, take an inventory of my life, use the word of God. And you can't if you do not know God's word. And when you do not know God's word and you still will judge, and we know you will, you're going to be in transgression. You're going to make a lot of mistakes and blunders, and the worst part is you don't keep it to yourself. If you keep it to yourself, it's one thing. But when you start whispering here, whispering there, and you start telling people about this person or that person based upon your own personal carnal judgments, you're going to cause others to sin with you. And that was the problem, the schism. And God knows you are still doing it today because that's the way we are. We're going to make judgments. And when we do not have the word of God as our yardstick to judge, the judgments you make will be obviously wrong. And so what are you going to do about it? You can't stop judging. And so the way to correct, therefore, the only way is to study God's word. Because God knows you're going to judge anyway. Paul says, by all means, let a man so account of us. By all means, let a man so take an inventory of our lives because he knows you're going to do it anyway. And so he is basically, the Apostle Paul is basically teaching us, make the right judgments. Use the word of God as the yardstick of your judgment of another believer. By all means, it's your responsibility and your duty to do so because you are your brother and your sister's keeper. What does that mean? We are to be brothers and sisters' keeper. Keeper means what? Guard my life. When you become a member of this church, you know what that means? It means I want to serve with you. I want to worship with you. But on top of all these, I want all of you, especially the leaders, to take care of my spiritual life, to help me grow as a believer, to help me become a better minister of Christ, to help me serve the Lord correctly, fervently, zealously. That's what it means to be a member of any church. And so God says to us, use the word of God as your yardstick to make judgments. Please, by all means, judge. So please study God's word. After the service, we have the adult Bible classes. Choose one. Don't just go. We also have weekdays, many Bible studies. And this coming first Saturday of the month, we have our church Bible study and we're beginning a new theme, TULIP. TULIP is basically the biblical understanding of the doctrine of salvation. The focus is on salvation. We've been talking about all the many aspects of salvation. But now we're going to talk about your salvation and my salvation from beginning to end. And that's how this acronym TULIP came about. Because of the attack on the doctrine of salvation some time ago during the time of a man called Jacob Arminius. And so it is important that you know. So once you know the doctrine of salvation, you know what salvation entails. Because we live in a world where there are more false Christians today than ever before. And when you have a good handle and understanding of the doctrine of salvation, not only will it help you, but it will help you to help others, especially people in your life that are very dear to you. You don't want them to be misled. You don't want them to be misled by the charismatics because they are found everywhere and they are the big voices of Christianity. Whether you like it or not, that's the reality. They are churches are called mega churches. Do you know that God already knows that there will be mega churches in the future? Mega simply means great. Jesus already prophesied in his last days before his return, there will be great signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24. Mega signs and wonders. Do you know that the charismatics call themselves the signs and wonders movement? That's what they call themselves. It's not called by people who don't like them. They call themselves the signs and wonders movement, and they are characterized by greatness. Mega. Mega churches all come from signs and wonders movement, the charismatic movement. God already prophesied. Do you know that in scriptures? And that's why their brand of salvation is not of God. But do you know what is the right doctrine of salvation? It's one thing to know what is wrong, what not to do, but if you do not know what to do, knowing what not to do is not going to help you. That's why the Apostle Paul spent 3 long chapters telling them the schism is wrong, schism is wrong, schism is wrong. That's not the way to appreciate people whom God has used to bless your spiritual life, like Paul, like Cephas, like Apollos. Then what is the right way to look at them? Chapter 4. So Paul wanted them to have the right way to look at them, right way to appreciate people that God has sent into their life to be a blessing to us. See them as ministers of Christ. Evaluate them, check them. Are they good stewards of the mysteries of God? Are they good guardians, protectors of God's word? In others, do they live their lives according to God's word? And third and finally, verse 2. Faithfulness. That's how you judge. All right, knowing God's word is one thing. Faithfulness. Are they trustworthy? There are people who know God's word, but they cannot be trusted. They are not trustworthy. Moreover, is required in stewards, the same person, right? Stewards, same word. Stewards of the mysteries, that a man be found faithful. You must find the person faithful. Is he trustworthy? He may know the Bible well and well, but is he dependable? Is he able to get the job done? If he says he's going to do something, Will he carry it out? You give him one chance, two chances, three, and he kept on failing again and again and again. He cannot be trusted. Does he know God's word? Sure, he knows God's word. He studies God's word very faithfully. He's a teacher of God's word. But if he is not faithful, he's not trustworthy, he's not dependable, again, he cannot be used. Because that's how God will judge all of us. Faithfulness. God has given to all of us different gifts. Some gifts will thrust a person into the limelight. Other gifts, you may not be in the limelight, but it does not matter. Nobody wants to do what God did not call him to do, because that would be stupidity and foolishness. If God did not call me to be a pastor to preach, I don't even want to go near the pulpit. I'm scared. I'm scared to teach the wrong things. I'm scared because one day I know that I have to stand before God and give an account to him of how I have looked after God's people. You are not just a person. You are the people whom God has redeemed with Christ's precious blood. God the Father paid for your redemption with the priceless, precious blood of Jesus Christ, and God has brought you into this church and put you here on this earth. And it is our responsibility as leaders to help you protect your spiritual life, to help you grow, not to hurt you, but to help you become a better believer than ever before. And then we fail you. I fail the Lord Jesus Christ and I have to answer to him and I'm scared. And that's why if I'm not called to be preaching, to be a pastor, I stay away from the pulpit. I don't want to go even near it. I will just do something, whatever God wants me to do. When God called me into full-time ministry, I have no idea what he wanted me to do. I only know one thing. I just want to study God's word. When I was working every night, as far as I could remember, I just can't wait to come home and study the Bible. That's all I wanted to do. Study the Bible at night on my own. Because at the time there was no internet, there was no computer. So I just studied the Bible. And then this desire to know more of God became so overwhelming after 3.5 years of working that I went to FEBC to study, because the only Bible college in Singapore that teaches Hebrew and Greek is FEBC. No other. And I have no money to go overseas. And so I went to FEBC to study the Word of God. That's all I wanted to do. I did not know where God wants me to serve until God revealed to me somewhere along the line in the middle or just before the middle of my studies in FEBC, second year. This church or the BP movement had a problem. The problem was many of the young people were in universities, in polytechnics, were involved in the parachurch groups like the Campus Crusade for Christ, Varsity Christian Fellowship, Navigators, and all these were already members of the World Council of Churches. And the leaders, the pastors and elders at the synod, they were very concerned that they're going to lose the next generation of their young people, and so they have to ask them to leave, cannot join. But if you tell them not to join, you have to give them an alternative, and that's how the FCM was founded. And the elder whom God has chosen to take charge of this FCM was Elder Koh Kim Hiang, Pandan's missionary to Sydney. And so he started. And I remember the first group he started was in NTU. And then after a season of time, I was told later that he approached some of the lecturers in FEBC who in FEBC can assist and help. And my name came up because of my university background and my study in FEBC. So they asked me whether I can come and help. At the time, my previous church, the doors were closing. They don't want me to go there and serve in the church because charismatism had infiltrated into my previous church. And it was a losing battle. What I learned from FEBC fundamentalism was rejected, and so they stripped me of all my responsibilities other than just simply worship and maybe sing in the choir, and that's it. I can't teach in Sunday school. I used to chair worship service. I couldn't do any of these things anymore. It was all taken away from me. And so when God was closing this door in Calvary Pandan was opening. And so my wife and I, we prayed. I consulted some of the lecturers, and that's how I ended up in this church. As just a preacher assisting Elder Koh in teaching FCM every Friday in NTU. So Friday afternoon, I would take a bus I would travel from FVBC all the way to NTU to teach until I graduated. And then the church accepted me. And that's how I ended up here. And all I wanted to do was just to have a tiny little corner in the office there, study the Bible just to teach the Bible. That's all I wanted. I never want to be a pastor, never desire to be a pastor, and just be a simple, quiet student and teacher of God. So that's all I wanted. And then little by little, circumstances, events, then you ended up preaching. I wanted to just to study. That's all. Just to study quietly. If I'm not called, I stay away. Why do you think I'm not playing the piano? I can't. I don't know how. I want to. I don't know how. Calling. What are you here for? Faithfulness. To be faithful in what God has called you to do, whatever that is. It's not whether you are in the limelight or not. I wish I am not. Because the burden, the responsibility is very, very heavy. I shared with some of you privately before, whenever I go overseas on church camp, okay, no matter how they use me in other churches, no matter how many times I preach, it is nothing, not even 10% compared to what I do here. They can make me preach 8-9 messages throughout the camp. 2 messages on Sunday, 2 messages on another Sunday, and that is only maybe, 13, 14. Back home, every week, it's about 20. Sometimes 7 messages just on Sunday alone. It's like one whole church camp compressed on one day. And that's why no matter what I do over there, it's nothing compared to back here. And that's why when I go over there, my chest pain disappears. The moment the plane lands, somehow the pain automatically come back. And so that's why I sat there, I go to massage, the chest pain is there. The chest pain is there. I can't explain it. The moment I go, chest pain disappears. And so I share this with Elder Ko. Come more often. Come, stay longer. No chest pain. Yeah, I wish I could, I can't. Because of my responsibilities here and also FEPC. I can't. I can't. Calling. To be called is one thing. The next step, faithfulness. How do you carry it out? How do you carry out what God has given to you as a minister of Christ, as a steward of the mysteries of God, the Word of God, and then now faithful? To be trustworthy. That whatever you are entrusted to do, you give your best. You study the best way you know how, and then you do it with prayer and with God's help. And that is what the Apostle Paul says. You want to scrutinize my life and take an inventory? Please do so. Because you're going to do it anyway. And so Paul says, I want to teach you how to do it correctly. Look at one another as ministers of Christ. Use the Word of God to evaluate, not the standards of the world, and see how faithful that person is in the discharge of that person's responsibility, the calling that God has given to all of us, His children. Your life is important to Christ, your Savior. He saved you by His grace and His mercy. He gave you eternal life because Jesus Christ died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And He has given to you the privilege and the honor to serve Him on this earth. How have you been spending your life? Do you know that you are the minister of Christ? That you are an under-oarsman, the hands of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has also called you to be the guardian of God's Word. And that is what you must know in order to make the right assessment and judgment on others. And whatever He has put in your hands to do, do it faithfully to the best of your ability for Jesus' sake. This is the abundant life that Jesus Christ desires for all of us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this life, for truly it is a wonderful life that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You encourage our hearts, strengthen our soul, our weak and tired hands at times, and where we have stumbled and fallen, forgive us, pick us up, that we may never be weary in well-doing, but we may continue to be hardworking, diligent, sober, and ever watchful, knowing that our service unto the Lord Jesus Christ would not be in vain. Bless every worshipper, O Lord, who named the name of Jesus Christ, that from henceforth we may always remember that we are all ministers of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as stewards of the mysteries of God, may we be good students of thy holy word and be obedient to thy holy word as well. And whatever you lay in our hands to do, may we always do our very best and be faithful unto all. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.